Today we're continuing our series, and I told you last week that this would be the final sermon in the series, but we're actually going to extend it one more week. So next week we'll be concluding our series called God's Way. God's Way is the concept of understanding that you and I have tried our way a lot. How many of you have tried your way? We've tried our way, and at some point we come to a place where we realize our way doesn't work. As much as we try, as much as we grit our teeth and we stress and we fight for our way, coming to a place where we recognize God's way of living is a wonderful way of living. Even though it might be difficult, even though it might mean giving up certain stuff. How many of you had to give something up whenever you came to Christ? Yeah, we have to give up stuff and we have to live differently. We have to change our lives to be able to accommodate for Jesus living inside of us. Irish statesman Edmund Burke wrote this, and you've heard it, I'm sure. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You've heard that, haven't you? In the same letter that he wrote that, he also wrote this. When bad men combine, the good must associate. In other words, the good must come together, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. All throughout Scripture, we see that this holds true. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Many times, in many stories in the Bible, there's only one man standing with God against evil. Many times, there was no brotherhood to fight together. There was just one man or one woman single-handedly believing God to get them through this in their struggle and with their fight against evil. I think of Jonah. He walked through the streets and he was preaching and he was communicating, God is about to destroy you. And the whole city turned around and turned to God. Paul fought to make sure that the church didn't fall away from their relationship with God and fall back under the law without love. Paul fought for that. He even confronted Peter at one point in time against the rest of the guys and said, listen, you're doing wrong. We need to keep in mind the relationship with Christ is the most important thing. And Paul had to stand and fight for that. You know, Paul's prayers, I read this morning, that Paul's prayers, when they're condensed down to one theme, comes down to this, that I may know him more. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. He wanted to know God more. And boy, if there's one thing that you and I should pray about, that's it. And Paul had to fight for that understanding, that that's what Jesus did on the cross. So let's take that saying that we just read, and let's look at it this way. The only thing necessary for the triumph of good is for good men to do something. If the triumph of evil takes good men doing nothing, then the victory of good is good men doing something. When God's people stand up against evil, even if it's just a couple of people standing together against evil, guess what? God shows up. Jesus said this, for where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Now, when you look at the context of that verse that Jesus said here, he was talking about good people fighting evil. Jesus was saying that when good people come together, even if it's just a few, all of heaven's best comes and fights with them. Isn't that awesome? I think of David, a young teenage boy. His father sends him to see his brothers who are out at war. You remember the story, don't you? He goes out, he leaves his sheep, he's just a shepherd boy. He goes out and he leaves his sheep and he walks out and he can see where the Philistines are lined up on the other side and he sees his brothers and he sees the whole nation of, or the army of Israel standing there and they're not fighting and they're not going to fight. They're afraid. And you can imagine this young boy walking up and this boldness from God comes up inside of him and he says, what is going on here? And they told him what was happening, and he says, no, this is the army of the living God. Who is he that defies him? Who is he that defies the God of the living armies? And he's angry about it, and he's frustrated with it. And what happened? With one stone and with God's help, he defeated that giant called Goliath. You see, when God sees good people do something, God gets involved. Don't you believe that? I think of Daniel. Daniel was a young man. He was committed to praying. And his enemies knew it. And they schemed against him. He was told that he couldn't pray anymore. And if he did pray, they would throw him into the lion's den. Not just a lion's den, but a hungry lion's den. These bad men were against him, but Daniel had to pray. He had to keep that relationship with God going. He couldn't stop it. He knew he needed to pray, and he knew he needed to continue in that relationship. How many of you know we need to have that kind of an unction in us to pray and to do our devotions and to talk to God throughout the day? They caught him praying, and what happened? They threw him in the lion's den. And what happened? He didn't die. He hung out with the lions. But the bad men, they got thrown in behind him, didn't they? I think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Most people know these guys for their pagan names that were given to them when they moved to Babylon, when they were taken captive to Babylon. Their names actually given to them were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard of those guys, right? Well, their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we know them as these three pagan names. Now, listen, this is what happened here. Imagine North Korea coming and taking over Texas. I know that's hard for us to imagine, but imagine that that's what happens. And Kim Jong-un comes and he takes all of the best of our sons and all of the best of our daughters to take them back to North Korea, and he indoctrinates them, he raises them, and all of our best are used to make them the most powerful nation, the most brilliant nation on planet Earth. You see, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He came to Israel and he took all of the best and he took them back and he indoctrinated them, or at least he tried. But these three boys and Daniel, these three young men were told that they, in this specific situation, that they had to bow down and worship a statue of a king. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were like, what? We've got to worship this giant statue of this. And if we don't, what's going to happen? We're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. From the beginning of it, though, they were different. These three young men were different. They weren't like everybody else. They wouldn't partake in the gluttonous food from the king's table. They ate differently. They set themselves apart as men of discipline, men of character, and God blessed them for it with wisdom and gave them the influence with the king. And as I said earlier, these were pagan names that they were given. They were their names that their mama gave them were replaced with these pagan names. Names meant a lot in Israel. You remember that? You've probably got taught that growing up in Sunday school. Those of you who grew up in the church, this name means this, and this name means this. And what's interesting about it is those names that their mamas gave them were very prophetic in many of these people's lives. You know, when you look at a baby, you don't look at them and really see their future. But somehow, God gave these women the ability to name these kids what they would eventually become. And so they were very prophetic in that. Well, Shadrach's real name was Hananiah. And Hananiah means God has favored. Wouldn't you love to have God's favor? You know, through Christ, you've got it. You just need to grab onto it. Meshach's real name was Mishael, who is like God. How many of you would want to be like God? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, through Christ, you can be like God. Abednego's real name was Azariah. Jehovah has helped. God is my helper. And don't you know that all throughout the process, those boys held on to their heritage. They held on to the names that their mother gave them. And they said, you know what? You may have called me this. You may have called me that. This is the name you gave me, but that's not what my mama gave me. My mom says I'm favored. My mom says that I'm like God. My mom says that my God is my helper. And what happened? They stood up against the king. Their true character, God, showing favor, God likeness, and God being their help shined through in this dark, dark moment on planet Earth. Let's read it. King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue. Now wrap your head around this. 90 feet high. 9 feet thick. He set it up on the Dura Plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province, everybody who was anybody to the dedication ceremony of the statue. All the mayors, everybody. They all came for the dedication. All the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. A herald then proclaimed a loud voice, "Attention, everybody! Every race, color, and creed, listen. When you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones, the tubas and baritones, the drums and cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace." Now, imagine if I had stepped up before service this morning and said, "All of you need to bow and worship during these four songs, and you need to really make it look important and real in your life. And if you don't, we're just going to kill you." Wouldn't that be horrible? That's what they were dealing with. But I love this story so much because not only is it an amazing story in and of itself, but we also have evidence that this story actually took place. Archaeologists have uncovered proof that there was such a furnace in Babylon for this to have happened. Nebuchadnezzar built this magnificent city with the most amazing bricks that still exist to this very day. Here's a picture of one. See the square in the middle? That is Nebuchadnezzar's stamp. These bricks still exist today. Saddam Hussein tried to build in this same area, and the bricks that he made are already disintegrating. Isn't that amazing? Every brick had his name stamped on it, and the face of each brick had this blue glaze that for many years scientists were unable to replicate, but they figured out the process. You see, more than 20,000 of these bricks made up just the Ishtar Gate. The gates to the city were not only beautiful and magnificent and intimidating to the potential enemies that approached the city, but from afar off, the blue glaze, the beautiful glaze, would glisten in the sun, shining bright for miles. It was a magnificent place to visit. And until recently, the chemistry behind the blue glaze on the face of those bricks was a mystery. And they finally unlocked the process, the only process that possibly could make that blue glaze. And it was amazing, precisely calculated with measuring tools, weighting tools that we have today, but apparently they must have had some way to measure the weight with a weight and scales back then to just very, very small amounts, because that's how precise and calculated it had to be for them to get the proper mixture for the blue glaze on these bricks. That's the only way they could have made them. The bricks had to be in the furnace, heated to over 1,800 degrees for more than 9 hours. 1,800 degrees, more than 9 hours. And we have these bricks with this blue glaze on them from Nebuchadnezzar's, with Nebuchadnezzar's stamp on it. What does that mean? They had giant ovens. Thousands of bricks were put through those ovens. These people were smart. They were intimidating. They were powerful. They were influential. They were dominating in 600 BC. And to stand up against King Nebuchadnezzar was a very dangerous thing, to the point of knowing you were going to die for it. The threat was real. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "If you do not bow before this statue, I will throw you into that furnace." You know, to be cremated, you're talking 1400 to 1800 degrees. The threat was real. Well, the band started to play. A huge band equipped with all the musical instruments of Babylon, and everyone, every race, color, and creed, fell to their knees. Let me ask you a question. Is unity all we need? Well, if we could just be unified. Well, guess what? One day the world will be unified. following the Antichrist. Unity is not the goal. Following Christ is the goal. Every race, color, and creed fell to their knees and worshiped the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Just then, some Babylonian fortune tellers stepped up and accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You gave strict orders, O king, that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue. And whoever did not go to their knees and worship it had to be pitched into a roaring furnace. Well, there are some Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you, O king. They don't respect your gods, and they won't worship the gold statue you set up." Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I've set up? I'm giving you a second chance, but from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I've made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace, no questions asked." And then he asks this question, "Who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Boy, that's some serious pride. Don't you know at that moment, all of heaven went, "Did you hear what he said?" And don't you know God stood up and said, "Who does he think he is?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threat means nothing to us." Man, can you imagine them talking to this guy? He is the king of Babylon. "If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace." Now, guys, this is the greatest statement of faith that I've ever ran across in the Bible. Our God can rescue us from your furnace, your hand, and anything else you might cook up, they said, "O king." But even if he doesn't, our God can, but even if he doesn't. How many of you ever needed that word in your life? Our God can heal me. Our God can deliver me. Our God can do this for me. God can pay this bill. Amen. But even if he doesn't, I still will worship him. That's what they were saying. "O king, we still wouldn't worship or serve your gods and the gold statue you set up." Man, that's awesome. Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger. I think this guy had some health issues too. He cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he stopped them from talking and stiff-armed them. Shut up is what he did. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. So my calculations are that if those bricks were 1,800 degrees plus, what is that? 12,600 degrees. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the roaring furnace. The boys were bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe. Listen to the description here. Fully dressed. They were pitched into the roaring fire because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot. Flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it while the fire raged around them. It was so hot, these guys that brought them to it got burned up. Suddenly, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped in an alarm and said, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said, "but look, I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed, and the 4th man looks like the son of the gods." Well, what he didn't know is it was the Son of God. It was Jesus. Isn't that awesome? When good people do something, God does something. When good people stand up and say, "No, that's not the way it's going to be," God stands up with them. God shows up and God does something. Would good people show up? That's God. We see it at work when bad people are the only voices being heard. Leadership is trying to appease them all the time. Eventually, it falls apart and that good business goes away. You've seen it at work, haven't you? We see it in our country. When our laws and our tax dollars are all spent trying to appease those who hate, those who are angry, those who would destroy, eventually, a good country falls away. But when good people stand up, when good people say, I'm going to fight, God shows up. Churches fall apart when good doesn't win. We've seen it through the years in church, haven't we? The one place where good is supposed to triumph, it can turn so quickly into a place where evil runs rampant if good people don't stand up. Families fall apart when good doesn't win. If the good children aren't praised, if the good children aren't rewarded, and the bad ones are the ones that are listened to, the bad ones that are the ones that are appeased, what happens? The family eventually falls apart. I was talking to an older man recently, and he's got multiple kids, grown kids and grandkids. In all my years of knowing this guy, he's never mentioned one of his daughters, even though I knew she was there. So finally, the other day, I said, hey, you've never mentioned this daughter of yours. Do you mind if I ask about her? Where is she? What's going on? Is she saved? He said, well, after much long suffering and prayer, I finally had to tell her she's not welcome anymore. She's so destructive. She never tries to make things right when she messes things up. So we had to tell her that she needed to stay away for our kids and our grandkids' sake. You could tell it hurt. It was difficult for him. But here's the reality. His family, the rest of the family, is intact today. The rest of the family is strong today. He rewarded the good and was standing for good. And his family is intact today, defining evil for what it is. He isn't operating in guilt and feeling bad about it. He called it what it is. But he also communicated that if she ever wants to be back in the family, here's the way. And he'll welcome her back. A rewarder of peace, a rewarder of good, a rewarder of God's way. That's what we are called to do. This is God's way. And when you do good, God joins you in the fight. When you stand firm for what is right in your life, in your family, in your work, in your homes, God fights with you. I love this picture that Helen posted this week. Aww. Me and God. When you stand and fight, God comes behind. You may not see him. You may not even feel him. But you better know he's there. If you're standing for good, if you're standing for what's right, if you're standing for peace and hope and joy and love, but at the same time, standing firm, no matter how difficult it gets, God is going to join you in the fight. That's his promise. James David, would you come? So let's finish the story. Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace, and he called in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God. How quickly things changed. Come out. They walked out of the fire. All the important people. Remember those people? The government leaders, the king's counselors, gathered around to examine them. They smelled them. that fire hadn't so much as touched the three men. Not a hair singed. Not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He sent his angel. It's better than an angel, I'm sure. And rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's orders. Oh man, that could have been inflammatory. They ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any god but their own. Therefore, I issue this decree. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. Anyone, anywhere, of any race, color, or creed who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces. Boy, this guy didn't learn a thing, did he? Limb from limb, and their houses tore down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably like, dude, no, that's not the way God does things. What? Well, let's talk about it later. There has never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Some of you have been waiting for change in your life, change in your family, change in your health, change. Change in your work, change in your finances, whatever it is that you're waiting for change in. Is it possible that there's something in your life that you've not stood up against yet? Is it possible that maybe there's some good that needs to be done, that you need to stand up and say, okay, I've not stood my ground on this. I've not stood for God's way on this situation. And I'm going to from this moment on. Guess what? When you stand up and begin to do it God's way, what happens? He's like that lion behind that little lion. He's like, okay, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you through this, and I'm going to work with you on this. That's our God. I wonder what would happen if you just made that one little change. I wonder what would happen. Why don't you try? Why don't you see? You see, when good people do something, God does something. Do you believe that? So what's the good you're doing today? What is it that God takes note of in your life that says, man, I need to support them. I need to help them. I need to be there for them. I need to take care of things that they don't even see. I need to protect them. I need to provide for them. God's provision, God's favor, God's blessing, God's help. Beautiful. Let me ask you another question. Would those that are in your responsibility and in your care, are they able to see somebody that fights for good for them too? Would they say that you fight for good? Or do they see you continually catering to those who would destroy in your family or in your life, in the workplace? Do you get on board with that? Or do you fight for what's good even though? Are you growing your family? Are they feeling safe and comfortable in your care? Are you like that lion behind the little cub, watching over them? Because when you are, God is the bigger lion, and he's watching over you as you watch over them. You know, David, part of the test for him to be a great king was whether or not he'd be a great shepherd. And the scripture talks about David saying, man, I know I can take that giant. I know I can. With God, we can do this. He said, I know I can do it because while I was in the field, while I was a shepherd boy, while I was out there, I had a lion come and try to take one of the lambs, and I tore that lion inside out. And I did the same thing with a bear. And I can tell you today, because of that, I know that I can deal with that giant who defies the armies of the living God. And the same is true for us today. God will fight for you. He will help you. Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're here today and you're facing a decision at work. And it could cost you your job. You have to stand for what is good. And God's promise is when you do, He'll be there. Maybe in your family, maybe there's somebody that just keeps bringing disruption. And they keep tearing things apart. You have to make the tough choice, the tough decision. And you know what? To be honest with you, it's love when you do that, because at least they've defined in their hearts, this is good and this is evil. This is acceptable and this is not acceptable. And then they know that they know that they know that they're the one that chose to go the unacceptable way. But you've got to do your part as the responsible party to present them with it. Decisions to be good, to do good, and to fight for good. God will always jump on board with you. God, thank you so much for your promises today. We choose today to do what is good. Help us when we don't know what to do, to know your way, to know your direction. But God, there are some in this room right here that you told them a long time ago something good to do, and they haven't done it yet. And they've just maybe been waiting for that next blessing, wondering, when is God going to touch my life again? When is God going to come through for me again? And all you're doing is waiting for them to do the last thing you told them to do. And so today we understand and we agree with you that when we begin doing the good that you've called us to in this life, God, that you're flooding in to our lives good things. We ask you to make us strong and healthy. But God, we understand that it takes our decision. And so we choose that right now. Whatever it is that you know you need to do, would you commit that to Him right now? God, I choose to do the good that you've called me to do. I will. In Jesus' name. And now, Father, I know that you're going to flood in and you're going to help them. Give them peace right now. Whatever it is that they need to do, that they just do it and know that you're there, no matter how difficult it is. You're their God, the living God, the God of heaven's armies. In Jesus' name, amen.